that we can come to his house and to do the right thing.
Amen.
And that is to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. We thank God for Southside. I always thank God for the people that we have here, especially our pastor and his family. And we're talking about provoking one to love. And I believe, brethren, that this is in the church covenant. This is the agreement that we must do. When I came down these aisles and became a member of Southside, I said, I want to do the right thing. And that is to walk together in Christian love.
Amen.
And that's how we should be conducting ourselves. And I just ask God to help me to carry that practice out. I don't want to bring shame to the name of Christ, because if I bring shame to the name of Christ, then I will bring shame to Southside, and then I will destroy the testimony that God has given me. And so I just pray that we do the right thing, and that is continue to trust God and ask God to keep us from sin, and we stay away from sin, and sin stay away from us. But it can be done with his help. Are we ready for our lesson this morning?
Amen.
All right, we thank the pastor for this opportunity once again to be able to stand. And I want to talk about the doctrine of receiving Christ. The doctrine of receiving Christ. Those who are able to stand, John chapter 1, and I'm going to ask Brother Scott if he can. There's going to be some scriptures that we're going to read, but I think it can be done quickly if we put it up so all can see instead of trying to find it in the Word. John chapter 1, and we want to pick up our reading at verse 6. From the King James Version, you will find these words. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
Amen.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name,
Amen.
Which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Amen.
Father, we come, we thank you for another opportunity that we can fellowship and commune with you, another opportunity that we can gather around your holy word and we can hear the glorious and gracious voice of Christ as he speaks to our heart today. Father, I just pray that there will be no hindrance. I pray that you will give all of us the proper movement so we can be very attentive to the message. And I pray, Father, that as the message is being proclaimed, that it will be attended by your Holy Spirit. If there's any in this congregation, those who are listening in and those who may listen later, if they do not know you, Father, you can bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We still believe that you saved today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, the doctrine of receiving Christ. You may be seated. I hear so many people mess up this doctrine. But there's a lot of blessing that comes as a result of receiving Christ. And so four things I want to do quickly. Number one, I want to lay the foundation on which this doctrine rests. Without that foundation, then this doctrine would not be in existence. Second thing I want to do is take a look at least seven benefits that comes as a result of receiving Christ. And the third point that I want to point out in this lesson, I want to take a look at the honor that Christ himself bestows and confers on those who believe on him. And then I want to talk about something that we don't hear often in that fourth and final point, that word faith. Benefits that comes as a result of faith. All right, let's establish the foundation fact here. Receiving Christ is a Bible doctrine. The Bible teaches that spiritual and eternal life can be found in only one authorized person. And that person is Jesus Christ himself. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, and Brother Scott, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is the verse that I want to lay the foundation. Very important verse. Can't talk about receiving Christ without knowing this foundational truth. In that A clause of that 12th verse, Paul says, neither, Luke, by the way, said it in Acts chapter 4. Luke says, neither is there salvation in other. By the way, I meant Peter. Peter says this, neither is there salvation in other. I want to stop there for a moment. The salvation that Peter here is speaking of, once again, cannot be found in any other. Christ is the only Savior, and he is the only Redeemer. The Savior and the Redeemer are one and the same. Christ was promised and prophesied to be both. And therefore, salvation is not to be sought and hoped for from any other, nor in man's self, nor in any other creatures or angels or men, not in and by man's own works, and not by obedience to the law of Moses, both moral and ceremonial, nor to the light of nature. Neither is there salvation found in any other. And then in that first part of that B clause, he says, for there is none other name. And name speaks of the name of either a person or a thing, but the name here is speaking to the person of Jesus. Rather, that person or a thing is ever so great, or whatever show of power and strength that person have, or holiness and religion that it makes, as the names of sometimes of kings and presidents and names of great preachers and believers, none but the name of Jesus is the authorized name for us to believe. And when we speak of his name, we are speaking of three things. We are speaking of his person, very important, his blood, and his righteousness. Jesus is the only saving name. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But note here in the next part of that B clause, under heaven. That means throughout the whole world, nor in heaven itself. No other name but the name of Jesus. And then I love that next phrase which says, given among men. See, Christ has been freely given by his Father as an instance of his matchless love to the world and was freely given by himself to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people, and is also freely preached among men as the only Savior. And then he closed out by saying, whereby we must be saved. I love those words, whereby we must be saved. God resolved his purposes and decrees in his counsels and covenant upon the salvation of his chosen people, and he appointed his Son to be the salvation of them. God determined he would save his people by Jesus and by no other and in no other way. I like that. And so therefore, we're going to conclude this foundation fight by saying, therefore, whoever is saved must be saved by Jesus. Amen. I like that doctrine. I like that. Receiving Christ is based upon this great doctrine. A.W. Pink says this, and I want you to listen very closely. He says, Christianity today is man-centered and not God-centered. God is made to wait patiently, even respectfully, on the whims of men. The current and popular image of God is that of a distracted father, struggling in heartbroken desperation to get people to accept a Savior of whom they feel no need and in whom they have very little interest. This is very sad. And yet, he's speaking the truth. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is not distracted. Amen. 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 He's not struggling to try to find somebody. His people has already been chosen from eternity. Is that right? And therefore, those out here who's playing the game or trying to add to the numbers, God is aware of them. And that, and those individual results in people making false profession of faith and living lives that is not pleasing in the sight of God. Now, let's take a look quickly at seven benefits of receiving Christ. It's very important. When a true believer receives Christ, by the way, he is given an advantage over those who are without Christ. Receiving Christ promotes well-being in the very being or the soul of the believer. And the first benefits that we see is all through Jesus, by the way. It's all through Jesus. And through Jesus, the believer has deliverance from Satan. The unbeliever don't have that. Now, look what 1 John 5 and 18 says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And that wicked one, by the way, is Satan. And you know what John is actually saying? John is saying that Satan cannot come to the believer so as to wound him to the heart, or even to destroy that principle of life that is in him so as to overcome and devour him. Now, listen to this. Now, Satan may tempt the believer, sift him, buffet him, and greatly afflict and grieve him, but listen to this. He cannot touch his life or hurt him with the second death, because the saints know that their perseverance from the promise of God and Christ. And thank God for the doctrine of perseverance. The second benefit the believer have through Christ is that the believer can receive mercy from God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 6 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And by the way, the mercy of God is natural, and it is very essential to him. But note, the exercise of his mercy towards us or other objects are sovereign and free. And according to his will, and his acts are channeled in and flow through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And this is the moving cause of our salvation. The move, now this move that we're talking about, the moving cause, the righteousness of Christ and his blood, moved God to make a covenant with his son. And so the third benefit that we see here is that through Jesus, the believer can be justified by faith. I love that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now note that phrase, that God would justify the heathen through faith. See, whereas a righteousness would be wrought out and brought in for the justification of all of God's elect, to whom faith will be given to lay hold on and to receive his righteousness. And God would hereby pronounce the sentence of justification in the court of conscience. Thank God for the doctrine of justification. The fourth benefit, through Jesus, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The God, the believer whom they have sinned against, whose law they have broken, and whose justice they have affronted, reconciliation for sin being made and a justifying righteousness brought in or being imputed and applied to them. And therefore, brethren, we have peace with God and the tranquility of mind. And then the fifth benefit that we have as a result of receiving Christ is that through Jesus, the believer have holiness and righteousness. I love those words, holiness and righteousness. Ephesians 4 and 24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created in righteousness and holiness refers to the principle of the soul. Created by his power, according to his mind and his will, and after his image and in his likeness. And then number six, through Jesus, the believer is reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then the seventh and final benefit, and I'm sure there are other benefits, but I can't mention all of it because of the shortness of time, is that through Jesus, the believer have light and guidance. And we see that in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that. The believer walks on in Christ by faith and in the light and the truth of the gospel. Now, did you enjoy that, those seven benefits? There's more, you know, and I said that in order to encourage us to be very appreciative of this salvation that God has bestowed upon us. See, salvation is more than just getting saved and coming up here and saying, hey, I profess Christ, and then going about your own business, living any kind of way because you done repeated a prayer or something like that. That's not salvation. You don't receive these benefits through that kind of nonsense, but you receive these benefits as a result of receiving Christ. Now I want to talk about the honor that Christ conferred on those who believe on him. Now let's take a look at our text. We got time. The honor Christ himself conferred on those who believe on him. Now note what the text says. The text says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, before we examine those two phrases, let us look at how this verse begins and we note that it begins with the conjunction but, and that is there. There is used as what we call an adversative particle. And by the way, an adversative particle can also be used and called a conjunction. But it is used here as a counterpoint construction. And what we mean by that is that something was said prior to this verse. And so what the writer here is doing is counterpoint. And that counterpoint is very important. He's objecting to what was said earlier. The question comes, what is being objected? Well, that is the contempt that was poured on Christ by the unbelieving world. And see, when you unbelieve, when you're part of that group, the unbelieving world, making false profession of faith, you're actually contempting Christ. You're pouring contempt on him. And John is objecting to the treatment of Jesus by the world. And this contempt, by the way, is a willful disobedience to Christ, or what we call an open disrespect to the authorized Savior and Redeemer. Now, note that this contempt is found in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Let's look at that quickly. Verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And here comes the contempt. Contempt number one, and the world knew him not. And then number two, he came unto his own. Here comes the second contempt. And his own received him not. Now, what was said of Christ on that day when these words were first published is equally true today. Many today are rejecting this gift of eternal life, which is found only in Jesus. This rejection is a contempt poured on Christ. It is a willful disobedience and an open disrespect to his authorized office of Savior and Redeemer. And it sounds kind of rough up here, don't it? Yeah, but you need to know this. You know, when you willfully disobey this high and this authorized office of Jesus being the Savior and Redeemer, and you're saying that, hey, I don't want you, that's contempt. Now, contempt number one, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In other words, his own creatures do not know him. Now, I'm talking about mankind. Knew, that word knew, genosu. This word is employed in the New Testament of the knowledge of God and Christ and of the things relating to them or proceeding from them. See, this word means to know and to come to know. See, it was Christ who formed the universe. He has been in the world from the very beginning by his essence, his power, and his providence. But the contempt noted is that the world knew him not. They knew him not as their creator, nor did they acknowledge the mercies they received from him, nor did they worship, serve him, and obey him. They did not love and fear him, nor did they know him as the Messiah, the mediator, savior, and redeemer. And I'm here today to say to you today that you may call on the name of Jesus. But if you do not know him as the Messiah, the mediator, savior, and redeemer, you are lost. And then contempt number two, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, his own people received him not. The Jews were called Christ's own, because God has separated them from all other people, brought them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and derived his human nature from the stock of Abraham, their father. But we are his. We are Jesus in a more appropriate sense because he has bought us with his blood. And we have been baptized into his name and profess ourselves to be his followers. See, every member that make a profession of faith to come and join this church, you're saying that I am following Christ. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, note what the word receive means. Receive that is used here is paralambano. In the Greek, para means close alongside. And lambano means to aggressively take. That means to take or receive by showing strong personal actions or movement, by the way. And those actions and those movements are not as a result of we being robots, by the way. See, God does the regenerating, is that right? But that's two sides to what? Conversion. There's a divine side and a human side. And that human side is simply our response to what? To the effectual call. God called us, so there's got to be a response. And so that's the evidence of the actions that we take. Those are things that we're going to have to do ourselves, because God's not going to do them all. But so what God does, he helps us by what? By enabling us to do these things. But yet, we do those things not because we are forced to do them. We do them because we are made willing. This is what I want to do. I want to believe and trust in Christ. Also, receive means to join to oneself. That's right. When you receive Christ, you're joining with him. Is that right? It means to acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be, and not to reject nor to withhold any obedience towards him. See, yet we do not really receive him any more than the Jews themselves did. We do not receive him in the character which he bears in the Holy Scriptures. He is the prophet to do what? To teach us. He is the priest to atone us. And he is the king to rule over us and in us. Do we receive him under these characters? Now, don't answer that. Those questions that I pondered upon. That's why I put it in here. We do not receive him for the ends and purposes for which he came. He came to justify us by his blood, to sanctify us by his grace, and to save us with an everlasting salvation. Do we receive him for these ends? Think about that. In order that we may not continue to treat him as such, Let us now consider the honor he confers on those who believe on him. Now, note what the text says, receiving of Christ, believing in him. You see that phrase, receiving, here, let me read that again. But as many as receive him, you got to receive him, that's receiving of Christ. And then you got believing in him. Now, those two phrases are represented in the text with an equal importance. In other words, they go together, by the way. But as many as receive him, even to them that believe on his name. And so how should we handle this, these two phrases? Which comes first? Well, I believe the suitable answer was given by Jesus in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. And if you have your Bibles there, look here, Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And this is what Jesus here has spoken. And those are very words that I think that we can glean from quickly here this morning. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, speaking to his disciples, what things you soever desire, when you pray, here's the answer, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. I like that. Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Believe that you have received Christ and then you shall have Christ. That's what they're saying. Believe. Now, I want to deal with that word believe. Too many people think that word believe simply means natural belief. Human faith. You got it wrong. You have it wrong. Belief is not just natural or human belief. This word believe is actually what we call faith believing. Before you can believe, there must be a persuasion that is placed in us to cause us to do what? To believe. And that word is faith. That's why faith is very, very important. Believe, the word that is used here is pistuo. And the root word for that is pistis, which is faith. And by the way, we know that faith is what? A gift of God. And that gift means to persuade. Now, note what I said earlier, faith believing, because actually that word believe is used here in the present participle. And you just add the ing that speaks of continuing action. So you just don't believe one time, that's it. I believe in Christ, that's it. I don't have to believe no more. No. That is a continual believing. And I found out the present participle occurring at the same time as the action of the main verb, and that is received. Faith believing, God in birthing our faith, which persuade the person to believe. Amen. You cannot believe without any help, any work being done inside of you. Many people get it wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever faith believing in him. So that's how that should be. And see, you can cut out a whole lot of false doctrine and misunderstanding if you know what these words actually mean. Faith believing. Faith is, once again, is the mean. This is the act of persuasion that God places in us to cause us to do what? Cause us to believe. See, natural belief, Brother Roger, is not good enough to receive what Christ has. See, the soul has what? No hands to receive any of these spiritual blessings. So what God does, he gives the believer the faith. Faith becomes the hand. That's how we receive. We receive Christ, his person, his blood, his righteousness, by faith. Is that right? Amen. Receiving Christ, very, very interesting doctrine. It brings joy to my heart. When it's taught right. Is that right? Now, let's take a look now at three benefits now as a result of faith. I like that. It didn't take long with this lesson. We almost do. There are three benefits that I see here that I want to talk about occurring from faith, which are the objects which demand our attention in the final portion of our lesson. Thank God for this doctrine of receiving Christ. See, unspeakable is the honor of becoming a child of God. That's a high honor. becoming a child of God. They were becoming the president here of the discipline committee. It's not a high honor. President of the United States is not a high honor. Child of God is over that.
Amen.
Thank God for that high honor. But yet, to everyone who believes in him, God gives them what? That honor. See, look what you're missing when you don't receive Christ. Now, first of all, God gives honor, number one, allowing the believer to bear this relation to God. You know what that relation is? To become the sons of God. That's a high honor, brethren. Hey, we ought to be shouting right now. This is a very high honor to become a child of God. See, you don't come into this world as a child of God. Wait a minute. I was elected from eternity, and you're still coming in as a devil. And time is when all that happens. Is that right? You get saved in time. But now note here, to the Jews belong the adoption. But note what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and the first two clauses there. He says, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? The Israelites were their natural name as they descended from Jacob, whose name was Israel, by the way, which was a very honorable name. The adoption Paul speaks of here is not that special adoption which springs from eternal predestination, which is a blessing of the covenant of grace and comes through the redemption of Christ and is received and enjoyed only by believers in him. But he's talking about here the natural Israel, the natural adoption by which the whole body of the people were the sons of God. And all of this as far as related to the eternal privileges of it. But then we found out that all of Israel was not saved, is that right? And then they're around there boasting. We have Abraham as our father. It don't mean nothing. You can boast all you want. And the boasting ought to be done as we bring glory and honor to Christ. Now, that's a wonderful boasting. Amen. Boasting of God and giving him the due honor that he deserved. Now, 2 Peter 1 and 4. Look at the phrase, are made partakers of the divine nature. See, we on believing, according to 2 Peter 1 and 4, are made partakers of the divine nature. And divine nature does not speak of the essence of God, by the way. This is impossible for the nature, for the perfections and glory of God to be shared with his creatures. He's not talking about that. But what he is talking about when he speaks of the divine nature, it speaks of the way of likeness. That speaks of the new man, by the way. He's speaking of the new man. Or the principle of grace that is being formed in the heart of regeneration after the image of God and bearing a likeness to the image of his son. This work has to be done in the heart, that is, in the soul. If there's no prayer work being done in the heart, you can repeat all kinds of prayers you want. You can listen to all kinds of sermons and messages. You will not be truly saved. That has to be a prayer work. And that word partakers mean, by the way, it means sharer. It means to become a joint participant. And I love that. Fellowshipping Jesus with us and we with Jesus. Mutual participation, is that right? Now listen to this. We become the children of God how? By baptism? No. By both regeneration and adoption. And faith, by the way, is at once the means of our sonship with God. For Paul says in Galatians 3 and 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I love that. And faith, brethren, is the evidence of our sonship with God. Thank God for that. 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him. See, there is no interval of time left for us to give proof of our sincerity. But the instant we believe in Christ, we become, y'all not hearing me today. The instant, the very moment, I got to wait. I got to do some other, no. Once you believe in Christ, instantly, you become a child of God. I love that truth, brethren. Note 2 Corinthians 6 and 18. God said, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, to bear this relation, one must receive permission or authorization from Jesus himself. Wait a minute. Are you saying that before I can become a child of God, I need authorization? That's right. That's right. You need permission to become a child of God. That's what it says to here. Note what the text says. To them gave he what? That's the permission. Gave them power. That's authority. You just don't know. I'm coming here and joining this church. I don't know Jesus, but I want to be a child of God. We got too many people making false professions of faith that way. But we don't need that. But the word power, very interesting word, exousia in the Greek. It is used as a noun. It means the power to act as a child of God. I have the authority to act as a child of God. Listen to this here. That's why it's very, very important with what we call here in this church when we carry on as conduct unbecoming of a Christian. That's where church discipline comes in. I believe, brethren, that it's very, very important that we govern our behavior. We be aware of what we're saying. We're quick to get angry, quick to blare out. And then later on, we want to do what? Want to apologize for it. See, a whole lot of this apologizing can end if you just take your time. Amen. And think before you act. And don't let anger provoke you to say things and you got to come back because, hey, if I say something to Brother Roger and then I'm not expecting Brother Roger to forgive me overnight, but I'm sure he will. But those words I said is going to remain there. And so you have to be very careful of that. And then I want to look at a second enjoyment, or the second benefit that comes simply by faith, causing the believer to enjoy this relation. Wait a minute, I'm a child of God? Can I enjoy this relation? Yes, I can. Now, note here, the children of strangers are not noticed by them. You know, my children, I mean, y'all don't notice them, and your children, nobody else does, but only the father and mother, is that right? But note this here. The children of a stranger are not noticed by them, while our own children are noticed by us and are admitted freely into our presence. And they are the objects of our unremitted attention. See, we feed them. We don't go out there feeding all these other children out there, do we? See, we feed them. We clothe them. We protect them. We provide everything for them that will contribute to their welfare. But in all of these respects, believers find God a father to them. I love that. Galatians 4 and 6. But we can go into his presence crying, Abba, Father. And note what Paul said there in Galatians 4 and 6. He said, because you are sons, God have sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. See, all three persons of the divine persons appear here as having concern in this business. God, his son, and the spirit of his son are all here together. And God sends the spirit of his son. See, he sends the spirit of his sons in regards to this office, in this affair of adoption, by agreement of all the three persons. The father predestinated adoption, didn't he? The son redeems in order that adoption might be received. Is that right? And then the Holy Spirit does what? Apply it to the believer. And the place where he is sent is into the heart, where he is as a principle of life and which he furnishes and supplies with all grace and is evidence of God dwelling there. And that is right in our heart. The Hebrew word Abba is a Hebrew word which signifies father. And its repetition denotes the urgency of this affection. The interest is expressed both in Hebrew and Greek, to show that God is the father of all his people, both of Jews and Gentiles. And there's only one Father of all, is what is being said here. And note here, Abba, when you read it backward and forward, is the same pronunciation and teaches us that God is the Father of his people in adversity as well as in prosperity. And then I want to conclude by taking a look here at the third and final benefit that comes as a result of faith. We possess an inheritance worthy of that relation. Being a child of God, we have an inheritance that goes along with it and is worthy of it. Parents are counted a duty to provide for the future maintenance of their children and not merely for their present substances. They lay up fortunes for them, which they are to inherit after the death of their parents. Similar to this is the provision made for those who believe in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See, lively hope refers to the grace implanted in regeneration. And lively means living. And it is fixed on a living Christ, on his person, on his blood, and his righteousness. And all of this makes the heart of a believer cheerful. See, your heart today ought to be cheerful after you're hearing this doctrine of receiving Christ. And then I want to conclude by saying Romans 8:17, note what Paul said, and if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. See, heirs of God. See, he makes them heirs. I love that. They are not so by nature. We are not heirs by nature, not by the works of the law. But how are we made heirs? Simply by God's rich grace. He adopts us into his family, begets the believer again, and freely bestows the inheritance on him. And so, therefore, in conclusion, they shall not merely divide their father's inheritance among them. You know how, you know, when dad or mom died and we get the inheritance, so we have to divide it among others. But not this inheritance. But everyone, every believer shall enjoy his whole portion and have his happiness enlarged rather than diminished. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the truth that we have heard today. I just pray, Father, as a result of this doctrine, that there will be a change in us as your